Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
The book of Romans is a book that is split in two. Chapters 1 through 11 in Romans are Paul's doctrinal treatise on what he thought the Christian gospel was all about. He was writing to a church that he wanted to go see but had never seen his faith. He wanted to go to see them soon. He wanted them to know what he believed. So he wanted to kind of lay the foundation for the gospel that he preached. So chapters 1 through 11 for Romans are the good news according to Paul. But in chapter 12 of Romans, we start a very practical session of Romans. Paul was the kind of guy who never did his theology in ivory tower. He was the kind of man who went on the street corners, and by how things were going on the street corners, he applied his theology or his doctrine to this. So in the 12th chapter of Romans, Paul is going to apply all that he has said before in 1 through 11 to the particular situation of these Roman Christians, of many of whom he knew personally. In Romans 12, starting with verse 9 down through verse 21, is a section that I have called the daily walk, or the Christian walk, or the law of Christ. And I think sometimes that you and I, as Christian believers, need to see again and again the relationship between our daily actions and the gospel. Some people think that Christianity is a creed to be signed one time in your life. Some people believe that Christianity is kind of a church to go to, things to do, place to belong kind of thing. Some folks think that Christianity is just a way of keeping society from killing itself. But the Bible says that Christianity is a personal relationship with a living person, Jesus Christ. Now, the way we live never leads us to Jesus Christ. You cannot merit, deserve, work for, buy, purchase, get, steal, borrow, beg salvation by the way you live. But once you have met Jesus Christ by faith and invited him into your heart as a decisive act of your will, then the life away from him is a life that is pleasing to God. It is called many things in the Bible. It is called taking off the old man as a suit of clothes and putting on the new. It is spoken of in terms like this. We have died to the old life. Now we are raised to the new life. It is spoken of as being a new creature in Christ. Behold, all things that old are passed away, and all things are new. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. The new creature, the new man, the new life, the Holy Spirit-inspired walk. Romans 9 through 21. Now, this is the kind of sermon that everybody, when I get through, says, "Boy, you really got to me." Friends, I don't get to anybody. Hopefully the Spirit of God is going to speak to you today about your lifestyle, about the way you live what you profess to believe. I don't come to entertain you with sermons, to tickle your intellect with what Greek means. I don't come to say, "Boy, didn't we go to church and have a good time?" I have come for one express purpose this morning, to change the way you live. I'm not talking to your wife. I'm not talking to your children. I'm not talking to your neighbor. I am talking to you. And I want to hold the mirror of God's Word up before your life to see how you measure up. Romans 12, 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cleave to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. What a standard. What a life. I want us to go through this, and I want to try to show you how this does apply to your life. Let us love without hypocrisy. When you go visiting for the church, as I'm sure you do, because we cannot contain the rivers of grace that God has put in our lives, we have to share it some way with people. When you go and share what God has done for you, do people often say to you, "The church is full of what? Hypocrites." Well, I always say to them, "You better believe it, and that's where we want them, in the church." You see, the world's got a funny view of what the church is. This is not some huge kind of baptistry. We dunk you in and you come out perfectly clean and there to remain that way the rest of your life. This is not a place that we come and juice you up to live a certain way. This is a place where people who are sinners, who have met Jesus Christ, are in the process of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. Folks, I'm not ashamed at all the church is full of sinners. It's what it's supposed to be. All of us are sinners. Sure, there are hypocrites in the church. But there's the deal. Paul says, love without hypocrisy. The word hypocrisy comes from a word that used to describe actors as they played on the Greek stage. You've seen the little faces that the one is frowning and the one is smiling. They would hold these up in front of their face. If they were having a happy part, they'd hold the happy face up. If it was a tragedy, they'd hold the frowning face up. And the deal was that what they were behind the mask is not what the audience thought they were when they saw them. Now that is the tragedy of the Christian church. We have somehow got the world to believing that we're some kind of goody-goody, don't-do-that kind of folks, when what we are is people committed to Jesus Christ and to the authority of God's Word. It upsets me to death to be known as a Baptist for what I do not do. I do not want to be known for what I do not do. I want to be known as someone who loves Jesus Christ, believes you have to be born again, and believes the Word of God is authoritative for every man's life. We become so picky about rules, and I guarantee you this. The things that we point out in other people's lives are just a few of the things that we don't do. The great sin of the church is self-righteousness. Nothing you do makes you right with God. Who do you think you are to point your finger at someone else? The world is outside today because this church didn't love it in. The problem of the lost world does not rest on God's shoulders. It rests on the church's shoulders who love with hypocrisy. That means we smile at you when you come in and say, "Boy, how are you doing? We love you. You're so sweet. We're glad to have you because our records look better because you're here." But we don't care anything about the struggles you're going through. Is that the kind of church we need? We need a church who says, "How are you doing?" and really, really mean it. We need a church who says, "I love you whether you love me back or not." Love without hypocrisy is love with no strings. Most of the people who enter church pick up a mask at whatever door they come in, smile at me, say, "Boy, it's been a great week. Preacher, how are you doing?" when things are like hell at home and at work. And they think they can kid me and play games with me, and we, every one of us, wear certain masks. But I will say this. The more you become like Jesus Christ, the more you can love without hypocrisy, the more the mask will come down. And I pray to God, as soon as possible, Trinity Baptist Church will not wear the mask that the world sees. Then it says, "Abhor what is evil, cleave to what is good." Abhor means to be sick at your stomach to what is evil. Now, you know the problem with the church today? We've become so used to sin that it doesn't make us sick. We're just used to it. It's here. We're just going to live with it. Folks, some of the things, the smut that you see on your TV screen has gotten our society so used to perversion and so used to radical disobedience to the Word of God that we think that's the norm. We don't abhor what's evil. We're used to it. You say, how do you know that? Because we can have a place of prostitution right across the street from this church and nobody say a word about it. We're used to it. It's all around us. Our kids see it. They look at it. They read it. They see it all day long. We're not abhorred by what is evil. I'm telling you, the best way to stay from sin is to be shocked by evil. To stay so naive with the things of the world that when you hear what's going on outside, you're just flabbergasted. We're not flabbergasted at all. We're participants in it. Not only are we to abhor what's evil, we are to cleave to what's good. That means that we are to desire those good things in life that will help and uplift and support people. Look at Philippians 4:8. Paul again, Philippians 4:8, saying this. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if there is anything of worth praise, let your mind dwell on these things. You'd have a piece of paper 1 week, and you just write down every day what your mind thinks about. It'll shock you what your mind thinks about. Now, I've always heard you can't keep birds from flying over your head, and that's true. But, beloved, you can keep them from making nests in your hair. Now, we're going to have temptations, and temptations isn't sin. But my word, when we go on and on enjoying those temptations and thoughts, there's a real problem in our life. Abhor that which is evil and cleave or glue yourself to that which is good. Pretty good check of what you're doing. I think when Paul says pray without ceasing, he's talking about cleaving to what's good. And you know you can pray without ceasing at work, driving a car on Monday afternoon, Monday morning. It just means having an attitude that's pointed toward God, instead of an attitude that's parted towards self and mine and what I want, what gives me pleasure. Now, it says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. It's amazing to me, in the English, we love everything with the same word. We love mother, we love wife, we love hot dogs, we love bubble gum, we love fair, we love church, we love everything with one word, love. But not so in the Greek. They have several different words for love. Philadelphia is a Greek word that means brotherly love. It's the name of the town in Pennsylvania, Philadelphia. This is not Philadelphia. This is Philostorgi. This means the love between a husband and a wife, the love between children and their parents, a love for grandparents and their grandkids. It's saying that we are a family. This is not a conglomeration of individuals, this meeting here today. We're not just a bunch of folks who aren't related in any way in the world. We just leave this place and go and do our own thing and then come back here when we want to. We are a family of God. I am more related to you than your blood relatives are, because I'm related to you through the blood of Jesus Christ. We are family. Why do you think Jesus said, who is my father and my mother? But those right here. Folks, we're a family. And we need to have love for one another as a family has love for one another. And sometimes a family says, what is the matter with you? You are ruining your life. It's a tough kind of love. We are a family. We are not an aggregate. We are a family. So be devoted to one another in family love, giving preference to one another in honor. Now, what does it mean, giving preference to one another in honor? Back over in Philippians again. Philippians 2:3-2. I want you to read something with me. Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Now, the problem with the church today is that everybody wants to be number one. And if I'm not number one, I ain't going to that church. And if they don't thank me for what I'm doing, I'm going to quit doing it. And if I don't get some praise, I'm not going to work anymore. I'm tired of doing God's work and nobody seeing what I'm doing. Now, does that sound familiar? Who in the world are we working for anyway? Put one of the four, The problem with the church is we're all trying to let the world see what we're doing for God. Let's do the big thing for God. I guarantee you, the people who are going to be first in line in the kingdom of heaven are those whose nobody has pat them on the back. Nobody has said, boy, what a great Christian you are. Nobody has said, boy, what you mean to me. I appreciate you. It's those who have been faithful to God through the years, and nobody has noticed that they've been faithful to God. We are to put one another to the sword. You know what that means? That means that we don't have a stinking selfish attitude about everything in the world revolves around us. This church does not revolve around you, church member. It does not revolve around me either. It revolves around Jesus Christ. And Bob Utley is not necessary, and neither are you. My word, let's get our priorities right. We're not in this thing to see how big I can become, how much I'm needed. We need to put one another before. Jesus said, the first shall be last, and that's when he got the towel and wash those men's feet. And I don't see much feet washing in the church, but I see a lot of backbiting, hypocrisy, and jealousy, I guarantee you. There's people that belong to this church who haven't been here in years and probably won't come back because they got mad because somebody hurt their feelings. We've got to get our feelings off our sleeves. We're not in this thing for our feelings. We're in this thing for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. My goodness, I'm not going to that church. I don't like so-and-so. What are you going to church for anyway? Put one of the four. In honor. In honor means that you see the good in someone else. Usually we don't look for the good in someone else. We're just waiting to see what we can find out that's wrong with someone else. And then never let them forget it. I got a little tickled. I was in an association for worth 4 years. And a guy said one day, it's very true, he said, we can't talk about one another because all of us know something on the other one. Well, the problem is that was too true. You know. And that's a shame. We need to look for the gift of God in other people and not those things they fall short of. We're in a supportive ministry, not I'm going to walk on your head kind of ministry. And that means giving preference to one another in honor. Now, look at the next one it says. Not lagging behind in diligence. I guess the real problem of the church today is the church has got apathetic. I really don't think we believe that men and women are going to hell without Jesus Christ. You say, I do believe it. Where were you Thursday night when we had a church-wide visitation for all the men, and 3 men were here? But I believe they're going to hell, preacher. I really do. They're going to hell, boy. Well, where are you? You know. We talk like Christians, but we act like atheists. We live as if there were no God at all. We live as if there really was not eternal destiny. We're apathetic. The church has always got this way in a country that's being prosperous and being blessed by God. The church always gets fat and lazy when times and things are good. If you let times get bad, this church will go to its knees. And I'm saying, church, let's under God go to our knees when it's good so it won't happen as bad. Fervent. Fervent, diligence. This word fervent in the spirit comes from a word that means to boil over, being fervent. It means being red hot in the spirit of God. There is a definite article here in the Greek with the word spirit. This is not being fervent in your own spirit. This doesn't mean gear up all your emotions, really get with it, just really get yourself all excited, you know, and get with it. This means boil over in the spirit of God. That means trust your life and yourself and your church and your family and your money and your pride and everything to the spirit of God. He's the one that can do something. Programs like the Spirit of God, churches like the Spirit of God, preachers like the Spirit of God, teachers like the Spirit of God are nothing. The Spirit of God is the key to our life, in our church, in our family. Fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord. I don't know what you think salvation is for. Some folks think salvation is something to put on a little, kind of get it reduced and laminated and carry it in your wallet so in case the rapture comes, you can show it to God in heaven, you know. Here it is, my baby's here to see. I'm in. The problem is that God saved us that we might save the world. Salvation is not a selfish thing. I've got mine now and you go jump in the lake. Salvation is a thing that when you have it, it flows up and out and you can't contain it in you. The problem is we're doing a real good job at containing it. Our lives are for service when we meet Jesus Christ, because you can't know Jesus Christ if you don't give him all your life. This weak, milquetoast Christianity is not biblical. When you meet Jesus Christ, you give him all you've got or you don't meet him. And the problem is we take back parts of our lives after we become Christians. But I'm saying this, our whole life goal should be to serve the Lord, not what's best for me, mine, and all the rest. Now, look what it says then. Rejoicing in hope. You know what hope this is? What hope is it talking about here? When the New Testament uses the word hope, what does it mean? Somebody. The second coming. Folks, I don't know when the Lord's coming back. But I want to tell you, the top of this roof is going to split open one day, and we're going to be with him. Have you got that hope deep within your soul? Do you know him? Are you ready for him? The Bible says, when you know not, that's when he's coming. And we've got that hope right in us. He might come back before the invitation day. We're rejoicing in the hope. We're not saying, oh, my goodness, if he comes today, I won't be right. If he comes now, I'll be in the wrong place. If he comes, this says rejoicing in hope. This says looking forward to his coming, not being ashamed and cowering back. Notice, persevering in tribulation. How can you rejoice in hope when we're right in the middle of the worst time in your life? The early Christians were Christians who rejoiced in the Lord, but they were having to give everything they had because the Caesar didn't like Christians. You mean to tell me, Bob, that you can be rejoicing in hope and fervent in the Spirit in the hardest time in your life? I'm telling you, where the water hits the wheel in the Christian life is the hard time. We talk so cheap about how much we love God, but the world is waiting to see some people who love God when times get hard. Friends, knowing Jesus Christ is not the easiest thing in the world. It means that when it looks like all the world has caved in on us, is the time that God can use us to be the brightest star in the testimony of his people. Just saying how much you love Jesus doesn't make a lot of weight with the world. But when your world caves in and the people around you see that you're still faithful and fervent in spirit and loving God and persevering in the hope, they're going to know what is the matter with that person. What's different about this? It has met Jesus Christ. And he's the kind of guy who could on the cross say, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Look at that. Persevering in tribulation. Wow. Devoted to prayer. You know, I guess the times I've prayed the most is times that I've gotten the lowest spiritually. I have to be very careful, especially in this church, that I continue to remind myself that the reason this church is growing is not because you have a new pastor. The reason this church is growing, if it's growing at all, is because of the Spirit of God. And you can't do that by just having enthusiasm. You can be enthusiastic to do it. You can have all the intellectual arguments of anybody else. This church is growing, hopefully, because this church is praying and committed to Jesus Christ. Folks, if you're not praying in your life for this church, in your life, I guarantee you, you're not having the joy and the fulfillment and the completeness that God wants for you to have. You need to be fervent in prayer. And that means in season, out of season, good times, bad times, Sunday morning, Thursday afternoon. It makes a difference when we pray. Now, look what it says again. It says, contributing to the needs of the saints. That really means that we're going to help those of our Christian fellowship who need help. Look at the next little thing. Practicing hospitality. The word it really isn't practicing. The word is pursuing. Actively running after hospitality. Is our lifestyle characterized by someone who is actively seeking to help others? Answer in your own mind. Is your life characterized by actively seeking to help others? What Paul says is the characteristic of the Christian life. And then Paul gets down to the real nitty-gritty of the situation. Continually bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. We're so afraid that someone is going to step on our Christian rights. We're so afraid that someone is going to get to us unfairly. Beloved, I hate to tell you this, but you don't have any rights when you met Jesus Christ. All you got is obligations.
Did you know that? You're living for Him. Did you know that? You're not living for what's best for you, what's right for you, what you like. You said when you met Him by faith that you were going to live for Him. And one of the greatest ways to do that is when people kick you right in the teeth to say, Lord, forgive them. Remember Jesus Christ? Remember Stephen? Do you know who watched Stephen being stoned? Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus couldn't really sleep good. He saw a man who he hated, who he helped hold the coats of those who stoned him, and right when he was about to die, he didn't say, he said, Father, forgive them. Let me ask you, those folks who really get under your skin, the real problems you're having in life, the real folks who you think are after you, do you pray for them or do you talk about them? There's some tongues in every church that are long enough to fit over the whole Lord's Supper table. And I just want to know, what is that characteristic of? The Lord Jesus Christ or the Father of lies? The worst way to curse somebody who curses you is to start talking about it. When we get down to verse 17 through 21, it's really going to get serious about talking about folks. But just for a minute, I want to go to verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That means if you go to a Christian party, friends, don't sit there and say, what are y'all having fun for? Don't you know we all be out witnessing? Let's pray. My word, you don't pray with this all the time, do you? When you go to a place for Christian fellowship, why don't you have Christian fellowship? When you go to a funeral, don't say, let's be bubbly. Let's praise the Lord, man. Why don't you weep with those who weep? And you know, from Philippians there, we'll talk about that. The next thing was, have the same mind in you that was in Jesus Christ. That's what I was trying to say. You can't do it in your own strength. God wants to put that mind that was in Jesus Christ in you. God wants to love the world through you. Not your neighbor, not the preacher, not the staff. God wants to love the world through you. Through you. Be of the same mind toward one another. Now in the Greek, it's a series of things. My Bible has do not be. But the Greek construction here is stop something that's already in progress. So it better be translated this way. Stop being haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Stop being wise in your own estimation. Stop paying back evil for evil. It means this. The Christians were being haughty in their own mind. They were not associating with the lowly. They were being wise in their own estimation. They were paying back evil for evil. You get me and I'll get you back. You hurt my feelings and I'll get you. Maybe a year I'll get you. My soul, that's not characteristic of God. Not characteristic of the church. The church does not act that way, hopefully, too often, maybe in the future, because it has in the past, and you know it. The deal is, do not pay back evil for evil. You cannot fight fire with fire. When someone hurts you, you don't hurt them. You bless them. You pray for them. You seek to make it right with them. Say, but I'm the one that's been hurt. The Bible says if you go to the altar with your sacrifice and remember that your brother has ought against you, you go to your brother. That means before you pray, you need to get it right with other people. 1 John that we're saying on Sunday night says you cannot say you love God and then hate your brother who you see. So quit playing games with me and tell me how much you love God, but you just kind of guy walk out here and just knife somebody in the back for nothing. But don't play games with me. I read the Bible. I know I can't be saved. You can't be a gossip, a backbiter, or paying evil for evil and know Jesus Christ in the way He wants you to know Him. It just can't be done. I'm sorry. I didn't make it up. There it is right there. Notice what it says. If possible, so far it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Well, a lot of folks, it's easy for me now to be at peace with all men. There was a day when I would have just seen fight at the drop of a hat as I would have eaten a hamburger. It would have been terribly hard for me in that situation to be at peace with all men. There's some of you who just get, boy, you just get flared up and you flare up quick. And that's just the way you are. And that's the way God made you. And so don't be ashamed about it. But just remember this. It's not as easy for everybody to be good, to be at peace. Paul didn't say, you've got to be at peace with everybody. He said, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. That says this, your attitude is the key is when you get mad at somebody. It's not what they do to you or how justified you are in getting them back or how they did it, all that mess that I hear all the time. What the real key is, what is your attitude about someone who hurts you in the church or after the church? If it's love and blessings and peace, you're becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. If it's, I'm afraid you're still living in the realm of the devil. And it's kind of black and white here. There's just not a whole lot of leeway. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. And in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. When I first read that, I thought, oh, this is going to get you. I thought that meant that, well, like when Peggy, well, let me put it up. No, I wouldn't do that. I thought this meant when, boy, you really were going to sock it to them, you know. If somebody really hurts you, you're really going to get them. Pour coals of fire on their head, boy. Just, woo, eat them up, you know. And I come to find out that what that means is, have you ever been mad at somebody and they be nice back to you? Oh, I rather when I'm mad at Peggy, she'd be mad at me. My soul, and she said, it's all right, honey, I know you're tired. Ooh, I just, that makes it five times worse than it ever was before. And that's exactly what it's talking about. Somebody just can't stay fervently mad at you if you say, look, I may have done something wrong to you, and I'm sorry. I want us to be friends. If I've done anything, I want you to forgive me. Woo, that will do one, two things. That'll heap the coals on, or he'll get out of the room. Now, if we're really in the business of making people right with God, what we need is more folks ashamed of the way they're acting because of us. The trick is, the world can't tell the difference between you and the lost folks. You know that? There's no real way to tell that you come to church to get your life from them in the parking lot. Because, see, we don't have a lifestyle, most of us, characteristic enough of God to make the world know there's a difference in us. Now, that just don't sound good, does it? But it's true, people. It's just the way it is. Stop being overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. It doesn't say, if the chance should come that you overcome, it's saying, stop overcoming evil with evil. Now, church, all I want to say is this. Have you seen yourself in the mirror of God's Word this morning? How are you living up to the standard that I just read to you? Wow, hurt, doesn't it? For friends, ain't many of us. I mean, I'd say none of us living up to that kind of standard. Well, what can we do about it as a church? We can get on our knees and ask God to change our lifestyle. What we can do about it. We can let the Word of God, instead of being just something we carry around our house or squash flowers with or keep old pictures there or keep the church building from when Joe Blow retired, it can be something that'll affect our life. Now, Paul didn't write this, so you may be uncomfortable for 30 minutes in a worship service. Paul wrote this that this would help you to mark out the way to live that's pleasing to God. There's a hymn. Alan can confirm with me. Page 229. We're not going to sing it. And it's not 229. It's 294. 294. Let's read it together. 294. There's a hymn on it. Let me do that and look at that thing. It's easier to find 294 than this Philippians. So get that out. Read with me. While passing through this world of sin, and others your life shall view, be clean and pure without within. Let others see Jesus in you. Let's go back up. Your life a book before their eyes. They're reading it through and through. Say, does it point them to the skies? Do others see Jesus in you? What joy it will be at set of sun in mansions beyond the blue to find some souls that you have won. Let others see Jesus in you. Then live for Christ both day and night. Be faithful, be brave and true, and lead the lost to life and light. Let others see Jesus in you. Lord God, I thank you for the fact that the Bible speaks to me and will not let me be comfortable in areas of my life that aren't right. It hurts, God, to see that I'm not living for you. It hurts, God, to see that I have self above other people. It hurts, God, when I see myself react with evil for evil. But I pray, O Christ, as you speak to each one of our hearts this morning, that you would come in and convict of sin and help us, God, to confess that sin to you and ask that maybe in the future, O God, we could live in a way that's pleasing to you. Lord, we cannot live the Christian life. It is beyond us. It is above us. It is too holy, too pure for us. But we know with you that we can walk in the light. We know, O Christ, that you have put your Spirit within us. We know that we can be pleasing to you because you have paid the price of our sin. And I ask that every person that's sitting here today would reflect, God, for a moment on whether they turn people to you or away from you. Oh, God, forgive us for the people that we've run from your church. Forgive us for the way that we have painted the world with a wrong impression of who you are. Oh, God, forgive this church collectively for its self-righteousness and its apathy. Help us, God, in the days ahead to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.